So this morning I want to share on the gift of eternal life. And in Romans chapter 1. Morning, Duane. It says in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised, God had promised by his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's quite an introduction to the book of Romans. You know, the gospel that we preach and that we believe is concerning Jesus Christ. That gospel has been preached ever since Genesis 3:15, all the way through the scriptures, and obviously made manifest with the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then God, he confirms that Christ is the one. He confirms that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that nobody can, by the resurrection of the dead. You know, when we preach the gospel, we preach what Christ did, what he accomplished for us on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. That is the essence of the gospel that is to be believed. And that's what we preach. And that's what the Lord sent Paul. That's what he was separated unto, this gospel. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. This gospel, when it is believed by the person that hears it, they receive eternal life when they believe. This is a gift from God. And I think so many times let's just leave it at me. You get distracted by all the different things that go on in life. You get distracted by stuff that has to happen, bills that have to pay, the nonsense kind of things in life, too. You get distracted by a whole lot of things. But the most important thing to keep your head on is you have eternal life. You know, as I get older, my health sometimes gets in question. And other stuff happens, and you wonder, and you visit people that are hurting. And it brings really to mind what is important. And the greatest gift that's ever been given to any of us is this promise of eternal life. And in Romans chapter 3, and this is probably some of the verses that I love the most in this section. And starting in verse 19, it says, Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. That was the purpose of the law. The law showed you, the Mosaic law showed you that you couldn't do this. It showed you that you needed a substitute offering for your sins. That someone had to pay for the sins that were done. And God gave them the animal sacrifice as a teaching tool, as something that would teach them that they needed a substitute offering. And when you read the law and you realize how detailed it is and how disciplined an individual has to be, everybody gets to the place where The only thing you can do is shut your mouth. You know, about how wonderful you are, or anything else. And that all the world becomes guilty before God. That's evident when you really study it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law makes known what sin is. And no flesh is justified, spiritually justified by the works of the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by that law, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is it's by the faith in Jesus Christ. And I say the word in Jesus Christ because many of the other translations of the Bible have the word in. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. God's help in our lives through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified freely by God's help. God sent his Son. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that God accepted on for our behalf. When you believe what he did, what he accomplished for you, that he was your substitute, that you make him Lord in your life, and you accept what he has done, you identify with him, this is eternal life. This is what God has, he has decreed that this is the requirement. He is God. He is the sovereign Lord of all things. And this is what he decreed. This is what, and it's because he made it really so simple. So very simple. Anyone who hears the message, anyone who hears and believes the message of the gospel will be saved and have eternal life. This life is a temporary thing. Okay? I mean, some of us might live to 100. Maybe a couple of you might get a little further than that. Some of us, not so much. But this life is not. I mean, I'm being very generous and obviously here. But you know what? There's so much more pain because of Adam's sin. I mean, you have children. Children that hadn't even started their life suffering with sickness and death. Things that are so unfair, so completely horrible to think about. I mean, when Christine was in the children's hospital and I would walk down the ward, it would break my heart. And I would become so grateful that my daughter was sick and hurting, but she was going to come home with me. And I remember some of the, like the one roommate she had, this is a little girl. She looked like she was about 6 or 7, but she was 13. And she'd never going to get out of the hospital. And her mom and dad just come to the hospital bed every day and they play with her and her siblings and they hang out with her and then they go home and this is gonna, and the dad told me she's never gonna really leave. You know, that is the devastation of sin. That is the inheritance that Adam gave to us. And God is the one who has delivered us from sin and death. You and I, every single one of us, if the Lord tarries, is going to fall asleep. How we fall asleep, I don't know. But every one of us will fall asleep. And when I do, I have that hope of knowing that because he was risen, I will be risen. I will get a new body, a new mind, and the struggle will be over. And I will be forevermore with the Lord. That is the promise. That is the thing I think, you know, if you were, what else is more important than that? What else really is more important than that? You know, I look for this wonderful hope, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for you, it's you receive this gift, which is by God's grace. It was his decision, his grace, his mercy. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It shows us what the sin of Adam did. It says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all inherited this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. When there was no law, nevertheless, death reigned. You didn't know why you were dying, but before the law was written, you didn't have a clue as to why you were dying, but guess what? Death still reigned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, God's gift of grace, his help, his divine help, and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You're going to reign in life. Now, if you're in the middle of a event, right now, we're pretty comfortable, you and I. We're sitting here in a pretty free nation. A little, you know, it fluctuates every once in a while, but it's a pretty free country. Nobody's banging on the door trying to throw us in jail because we're sitting around reading the Bible. We obviously have the internet, and they get right now, and they give us the ability to teach and preach to as many as want to tune in. You know, what a wonderful thing. But how about nations that outlaw Scripture? Literally outlaw having a Bible. And have a real penalty, like years and years in jail. There are plenty of places. You know, if you're a Christian in China, from what I understand, you're basically either in the government church as a Christian, or you're underground. Because not everything can be taught in the government church. You know, they decide what you can do. Saudi Arabia. I remember when Mike was sent to the Middle East. The army, the men and women of the armed forces were told not to bring a Bible because it was illegal to have one. And we didn't want to offend anybody, so we told our soldiers not to bring one. You know, there's too many places on earth. That's why I pray every day, that prayer in Timothy, that God would deal with all that are in authority over God's people's lives. I pray that God does whatever he wants so that his children can have a quiet and peaceable life for the purpose, it says, that because God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, God wants us, he wants the government out, he wants you to pray for it, he wants those that have authority over it so that we pray that whoever, in whatever place, we pray that those who have authority over his people, that we can have a quiet and peaceable life, that we can move God's word, that we can move it, that we can enjoy it, that we can speak it. And I pray that for every nation around the world, not just ours. I pray that for every nation around the world, because God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what that section in Timothy is talking about. You know, I just another little sideline here. I listened, there's a documentary about the forbidden book I watched on YouTube. It's talking about the Bible. And it goes through the history of the scriptures and the printing of them and the people who stood up and people were in the 1500s. There were five men and two women who were burnt at the stake because they taught the Lord's Prayer to their children in English. That's just one little incident. You know, that's 1500, what is it, 500 years ago? You know? I don't think we have a clue as to how valuable this book that we have in our lap is and how much the adversary really wants to get rid of it. And I don't think I have ever really had an appreciation of how many people have suffered and died so that we could have it so freely. The guy who translated this, I have his Tyndale, I'd say 90% of what's in the King James is from the translation of William Tyndale. He lived during the 1500s too. And he and Luther, Martin Luther, were two of the big Reformation guys. And I don't, you know, you go ahead and like I said, you can find this on YouTube. It is very easy to find. Forbidden Book, The Life of William Tyndale. But my point is, you would think that the man who brought the Word of God into the English language, who Shakespeare quoted in his plays and I mean, these were all radicals when it was outlawed. You know, he lived a life, basically died broke. He was killed as a martyr, and he was killed slowly, and he was burnt. His body was burnt, and he's the guy nobody celebrates. You know, or at least very few. And few of us know what it took. You know, but he loved God so much. He loved our Lord so much. He desired He's a real smart fellow. He spoke 7 languages fluently. And he died very young. But he was the one who dedicated himself, and it cost him everything to bring us basically what you got in your hand here. And it's the most sold book. The Bible is still number one on the bestsellers list. You know, praise the Lord for that. Now, let's read it. That's what I just say to people. I ask them, I talk to them, oh, do you got a Bible? Yeah, I got one at home. It's on the shelf. Let's read it. Let's read it. Look at what we have here. See, go back. Verse 19, chapter 5 of Romans, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace superabounds. It reigns, it superabounds through righteousness unto eternal life. That righteousness God has bestowed upon you who believe righteousness. Jesus took our sins, and we received his righteousness from simply believing, from simple faith in him. God has given that gift of eternal life. The promise of eternal life, which we have. He's poured out into our hearts the Holy Spirit when we believe. You're hardwired to love. You are hardwired to be able to walk with God and to walk like our Lord and Savior if you truly follow and discipline yourself to do the Word. He's given us this so that we can go out and speak the Word to others and reconcile men and women back to God. We got a responsibility. Those of us who take it seriously, really take it seriously, and are willing to put it on the line, you know, and like I said, I've never suffered terribly at all for the gospel. I've certainly been inconvenienced by the gospel. I've been disliked but my life is so easy compared to so many others. You know, their mettle was tested well above and beyond anything that came close in my life. So I take no, you know, I didn't do any big thing. So the gift of eternal life is what we as believers, I think we ought to treasure this. You know, everybody, like I said before, everybody is going to face, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to fall asleep. But I can fall asleep in peace, knowing that, you know, I've done my job. I believed, and I know what's ahead of me. And I don't have to have the fear of death. I just have a longing to be with the Lord. Go to Hebrews. See, Jesus Christ ratified this on the cross. He is the one that has instituted this new covenant. And it's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 6. but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant hath been faultless, there should be no place have been sought for a second. If the Mosaic covenant could have saved an individual, there would be no reason for a second covenant, a new covenant. But the Mosaic covenant couldn't save him. The Mosaic covenant, as we saw, made known what sin is. The Mosaic covenant showed us that all men are separated from God. Okay? They've all fallen short. The Mosaic covenant showed us that we needed a substitute offering for sin. And Christ, and it showed us what Jesus Christ would have to do. The prophecies, remember, the whole gospel is spoken of throughout the prophets. And God established that this was the Messiah when he raised them from the dead. But it's all been spoken. Everything that needed to be done eventually was done. And here, there was no need. If the first covenant was good enough, then there'd be no need for a second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be with them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. And will I remember no more. God is going to be merciful in that day. None of us have lived a life that deserves eternity. Jesus Christ paid for the fact that we're going to be in eternity with our Lord. And when God does this, he's going to write the word into a brand new mind. And he's going to write the word in our heart. And we're not going to have to teach the Bible anymore, because we will all know him, experientially know him, from the smallest, the least, to the greatest. We'll all know that beautiful truth that's in the word. He did this, and he established this covenant, and he ratified it on the cross with his blood. Go to 1 Corinthians. Says it in a different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No, excuse me, chapter 13 first. First Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 are talking about spiritual matters. One of the things that it says here in chapter 13, talking about the spirit that we have, the evidences that it has, the ability to walk in love that it provides to us. It says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know, the best that we have, the spirit that was given to us, is a token. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 says, this spirit, when you believed, you received a token of the inheritance. A token is, you've got right now, you and I have got a token of what is going to be in full-fledged force later on. We have a relationship with God. He's our Father. But we're going to be in His presence. You know, we have the power to walk by the Spirit, right? We have the power to manifest it. But we just, these are just partial things that God has given to us. We have healing wholeness available to us as we have faith. But again, you won't be able to keep that up forever. Right? Because eventually, it happens. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed a Savior. So it says, we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, smoke glass. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. You know, He knows every hair on my head. How He knows me is how I will know Him. I just think that that precious, beautiful promise is right in front of us. Right now, the token that we have, the Holy Spirit that we've been given, is just a token. It's just a token of what's coming. But then, when our Lord comes back, we're going to put away these partial things, these childish things, and we're going to be full-fledged adults, so to speak, complete and absolute whole. We're going to have a body like unto His glorious body, it says in another place in the Scriptures. We're going to be changed and enjoy for eternity, which I can't comprehend. And you know what made all of that available? We believed what Jesus Christ taught, what He did. We accepted that He suffered and substituted Himself for us. And we believed that God raised Him from the dead. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. You know, I don't know. I know this. I know this. You know, talk about being confused. As I started this teaching, this is the most important thing. Period. We believe the gospel. We believe what Christ has accomplished, what He has done, and it ushers into you and I this beautiful gift of righteousness, which is His righteousness, which He placed upon us when we believed. And it gives us the eternal inheritance. the gift of eternal inheritance, it quotes in Hebrews. That gift is eternal life. That. So no matter how long you live, no matter how short you live, no matter what, that's really what we're all about here. That and the mission of bringing this message to others. You know, and how much is it going to cost you and me? Hasn't cost me very much. It really hasn't. In the scheme of that, actually, it's cost me almost nothing when I take inventory of my life. You know, others have paid tremendous price for having this privilege and joy. You know, and I got to appreciate, and I, God forbid that I would have to pay that kind of price later on in life. But if that's what it would take, then you gotta set it up in your mind. It's worth everything. It's worth everything. Jesus Christ said, don't worry about the people that can kill you when he talked to his men. Worry about the one that has got the power to give you eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, but we speak wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom that we have in the gospel, the wisdom, this great mystery was hidden, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, our glory. God knew what he was doing the whole time. He wants us. See, when you get Christ in you, it's the hope of glory, right? God's planned this from the beginning. From the beginning. And if the devil had known it, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. He would not have had him to be the sacrifice, to pay the price for all of us. He'd rather have Jesus Christ alive today, 2,000 years later. He would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, eye is not seen, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Nobody's ever seen it. Nobody's ever heard of it. Nobody's imagined it. The things that God has prepared for those of us who love him. Nobody. That truth. You know, look at verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us. He's given us a glimpse. We saw that we're going to get a new mind. The word's going to be written in our heart. We're going to get a body like unto his glorious body. We're going to be with our Lord. He's going to be our God. We are going to be his children. And we are going to dwell with him, unbroken fellowship forever and ever. You know, the scriptures talk about at when the Lord returns, we'll be changed. And then there's a kingdom where Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And you and I are going to reign with him. And at the end of the end, all right, there's a final battle, and then death and the devil will be destroyed itself. And at the end of that, everyone who has ever lived is going to be raised and judged. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And God's going to get exactly what he wanted to begin with. We're going to be in paradise, which is what Jesus Christ promised that man next to him. We're going to be in paradise with our Lord, and our God and our Father for eternity. What a joy. Verse 9 again, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, this book shows us who our Father is. It shows us what he's done, what he has promised, what he has given. And our job is to read it and just simply believe. Trust him. Trust him. Have confidence that these words that he's given us are true. Absolute trust that what he has said is coming to pass. And nobody's getting in his way. To have real, genuine faith that what our Lord and Savior has done for us on the cross is as real as it gets. And we have the hope of eternal life because of Jesus Christ and God's grace. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning.